الفاتحة. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم. ياك العبد وياك نستعين ننصر المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين الولي الحكيم ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين أرواحنا له فداء. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه الكريم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم أفحكم الجاهلية يبغون ومن أحسن من الله حكما لقوم يوقنون. صدق الله العلي العظيم. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Inshallah, we'll continue our discussion that is centered around verse 50 of Surah Al-Ma'idah, that is chapter 5 of the Quran, verse 50, where in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he poses this question: do they prefer al-hukm al-jahiliyyah, the governance or judgment that is based upon a state of unenlightenment? And who is better than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to present and to put forth a governance, a means of judging among yourselves for those individuals who have certainty? We stated that Al-Jahiliyyah, or that nation which is in Jahiliyyah, has six traits and six characteristics that, again, work as the foundation of Jahiliyyah, of a society engulfed in unenlightenment. We've mentioned three of these traits, and just as a recap, we'll state them again, that the first is that society, that nation, it moves away from Tawheed, moves away from the principles of monotheism. In other words, there's no idea or concept that the society as a whole, whether it be those who are in authority, or whether it be the individuals within that society, that they are held accountable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this idea and this concept of Tawheed is being removed from that society. There's no consciousness of that. And therefore it leads to, again, not only a deficiency in the theological or the belief in Tawheed as a theological concept, but also the pragmatic side of Tawheed, which inshallah we'll speak about later. And that is unity of the society, the oneness and the harmony among the individuals in the society. The second trait of that society or that nation which has fallen into a social order that has gone awry, or into that jahiliyyah and unenlightened society, is that society or the atmosphere is conducive for inhiraf nafsi. It is conducive for sins, that the individual, on an individual level, that person sins. Why? Because, again, the idea and concept of one being responsible to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is being removed. So the individual, on a personal level, he or she sins. The third trait was that the encourage, or that atmosphere, it encourages debauchery, meaning on a grander scale, on a larger scale, on a micro scale, that those who are in power, again, they encourage disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They encourage corruption, mischief. Because that corruption and mischief helps them to maintain power. Again, with the excuse that because there's corruption and mischief, then these individuals must be governed. They must be controlled. And so therefore, those in power, they will put mechanisms of control into place in order to, one, maintain their power and to keep control on the masses. That was the third trait. The fourth trait, and again, you can see how these things are tying in together. The fourth trait which we will speak about today is that that nation that is in Jahiliyyah, it engenders oppression, tyranny, disenfranchisement of one group. Again, because oppression, you have two sides. You have those who are the oppressor and you have the oppressed. You have the tyrant and you have those who the tyrant is ruling over. So your disenfranchisement and also, or if you want, we like to call it, social exploitation. Because those who are tyrants, those who are in the position of power, they will exploit others. Again, so that they will maintain power. And this is something that, again, Imam Hussein alayhi afalu salatu wasalam, he saw that these things were coming and these things were put into motion and set into motion where the ummah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that rather than embracing the judgment, rather than embracing the governance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to put in place, that they were reverting back to this idea of jahiliyyah. Within the Quran, we see, and particularly with regards to this fourth trait and characteristic of the society which is in al-jahiliyyah, meaning that you will find an oppressor, and you will find that it is an oppressive atmosphere. Tyranny exists. You will find that there will be people within that society who are disenfranchised. In other words, you don't understand what disenfranchised, meaning that their rights have been trampled, their rights have been usurped from them, and they have been pushed aside by plan. They are specifically targeted that, no, these people will be pushed aside. These people will be trampled on. We will not allow this group to rise. Why? Because the oppressor and the tyrant will use those individuals, again, to do their work. They will use these individuals and not give them their rights. This is exploitation. Within the Quran, we see the archetype of this type of system. And that is the Pharaoh, the Fir'aun. That when we examine, that, and we want to understand that, what is an oppressor? What are the traits and the characteristics of an oppressor? Then the best example that we see in the Quran is Fir'aun. In fact, he has mastered, if you want to call it a skill, the skill of oppressing, he has mastered this trait. And perhaps this is why we see the story of Hazrat Musa and Fir'aun repeated several times in the Quran. And in fact, this is the most repeated story in the Quran. That what happened to Bani Israel, what happened between the Pharaoh, his oppressing of Bani Israel, and how the Prophet Musa, alayhi salam, that how he went forth to take his people out of this oppression. So the Pharaoh has mastered the skill. And in fact, we'll see that if you examine what the Pharaoh did, and we look at even across time, that what other tyrants have done, you'll see that basically the teacher was Pharaoh, and everyone else were his students. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say about Fir'aun? He says, إِنَّ فِرْعَوْنَ عَلَى فِي الْأَرْضِ وَجَعَلَ أَحْلَهَا شِيَعًا. That the Pharaoh, he has exalted himself in the earth. And what, and by which means have he, has he exalted himself in the earth? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, وَجَعَلَ أَحْلَهَا شِيَعًا, and he has divided the people. Again, the idea of divide and conquer. This is not something that just came about or was created during the colonial period. The Pharaoh was the master of this. He divided the people and he set them into groups. And when he set them into groups, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he states, he says, وَجَعَلْهُمْ شِيَعًا وَمِنْهُمْ تَائِفَةً يُذَبِّحُونَ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ وَيَسْتَحْيُونَ نِسَاءَهُمْ. And when he divided them into groups, there was one group, a طَائِفَ مِنْهُمْ, a group among them that, again, what, who he is designated, or who he has set his eyes upon, to oppress, to exploit them. Again, this is the group which is disenfranchised. But how did he exploit them? Again, of course, if we simply look at the history, and this question we posed last night, or we put forth last night, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, go and look in the earth, you'll see that those nations that have come before you, that they were stronger than you. One example was the pyramids. If you want to understand what is exploitation, and how do you exploit someone? How do you take a people and you use them, you usurp their rights? Then again, the master was Pharaoh. Then in a time that there's, they didn't have the technology that we have. They didn't have cranes to lift, you know, we use cranes to lift steel beams, but these rocks, these blocks of, that the pyramids were made of, they are huge. So what were they using? And this is manual labor. This is manual labor. So obviously the Pharaoh, he had that much power that he could make people do that type of manual. You try to ask someone to do that today, then no one is willing to do that. You say, no, you give me a crane, you give me bulldozer, you give me equipment that I can work with. But he had that much power to make people to do such manual labor, to build such structures that have lasted for thousands of years. So what was the secret? How did he do this? How did he exploit the people? How was he able to maintain power when he divided the people? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he states that his secret was in this, that يُذَبِّهُ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ وَيَسْتَحْيِي نِسَاءَهُمْ, that he allowed, or he killed the men. He killed the boys. Of course, as we know from the story of Hazrat Musa and the Pharaoh, the Fir'aun, of course, Musa, he was told about the prophecy. He knew of the prophecy. Well, there will be someone from among the Bani Israel. There will be a prophet who will come. And this prophet, he will destroy your nation. He will remove power from you. Of course, on one hand, he feared this. But at the same time, he did not simply kill the menfolk and the young boys simply because of that. There was another plot behind this as well. And the reason why we understand this, because even after Musa was known, of course, Musa came to the house of Pharaoh, and then he was raised in the house of Pharaoh, and then even after Hazrat Musa, he came to take Bani Israel to save them, to save them from the clutches of the Pharaoh, that one of the things that the Pharaoh, he did, again, when he saw that, okay, well, there's a movement. The people are trusting Musa. The people are following Musa. Again, he implemented the same thing. He says, oh, well, what we will do, we'll kill their menfolk and leave their women. So it wasn't simply just to try to kill and crush this prophecy. It was a method of ruling. It was a method of him maintaining power. You kill the men and you leave the women alive. So what is this method? What is the philosophy of this method? The philosophy is that if you kill the men, and whether you physically kill them or you kill them mentally, and pay close attention to this. Yes, you can physically kill them, but then you can also kill someone mentally, spiritually. You take the spirit and the manhood away from a man. And by taking the manhood and robbing a man of his manhood, because again, this idea of being a man, this idea of manhood to some extent, one does not easily accept oppression. Normally, a man, he would not stand by and watch his family being oppressed. That what man will be okay that, okay, well, if someone, a stranger, comes into his home, attacks his wife, attacks his children, will he just sit by and let it happen, say nothing? Most men, no, they will defend their family. They will defend their wife. They will defend their children. But if you rob the man of his manhood, he will sit by and he will watch it happen and he will not say anything. So this was the plot of the Pharaoh. This is how he maintained power. That he robbed the men of their manhood. And those who perhaps he knew that, okay, I cannot rob this person of his manhood, then we will execute him. We will physically kill him so that there is no opposition. And again, as we see, and we see this in, again, Karbala, again, the teacher was the Pharaoh. The teacher was the Pharaoh. When Ibn Ziyad, he went to Kufa based on the order of Yazid. What was the first thing he did? He went in, he says, look, if there are men who oppose us, they're going to die. We're going to kill them. So some he physically killed. Hani ibn Urwa, Muslim ibn Aqil, and there were some others who they physically killed because they knew that we cannot rob these men of their manhood. That by any means necessary, they will defend what they believe in. They will defend their families. They will defend the grandson of Rasulullah. They will never compromise. So these individuals had to be executed. But there are others who, no, we don't have to execute them, but we will rob them of their manhood. And how did Ibn Ziyad do this? When he went, he put out an announcement. He says, listen, and again, very skillfully, they learned from the Pharaoh. He sent out a message, says, and he called the women. And he told the women that bring the swords of your husbands and your sons. Again, he's giving life. He's reviving the women. He's, again, taking the manhood from the men and giving power to the women. يَسْتَحْيِي نِسَاءَهُمْ. This is what the Pharaoh did. You give them a means to maneuver. You give them a leeway. So he told the women, he says, if you bring the swords of your husbands and your sons, then we will not attack them. We will understand that they have surrendered their arms and they are okay with our rule. And moreover, we will give them money. We'll pay you money, gold, for the swords. And then when it came time, again, look at the plot. that when they want to mass an army against Imam Hussein, once Imam Hussein reached to Karbala, then Ibn Zayd, he said, that, okay, well, now we will give you back your swords, but with the condition that you fight or you stand in the army of Yazid. Not only will we give you back your swords, we will give you more gold. They crushed the manhood of many. And those who they knew that they cannot crush their manhood, they executed those individuals. Exactly the plot of the Pharaoh, that how he maintained power. In this particular verse, again, there's one other point which is very interesting also to examine, to analyze. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he puts forth the Pharaoh as this archetype tyrant, an oppressor in the Quran. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, إِنَّ الْفِرْعَوْنَ عَلَى فِي الْأَرْضِ, that he exalted himself, that he set himself up on a pedestal, again, as an example to others, that not only did he take the manhood from the men, and he, I don't know if this is a good term to explain it in, because it may be misunderstood, but he empowered the women. In other words, he gave them a position and a role to play, again, so that they will follow him. Again, with the idea, or at least in his thinking, that, okay, well, the women will not rebel. There is more of a chance that the men will rebel over the women. But nonetheless, the Pharaoh, he set himself, is ala fil ard. He exalted himself in the earth. Made himself seem that there's no one that is better than him. In fact, when we read and we examine the life of the Pharaoh and the methods of the Pharaoh, we see that his exalting, he exalted himself so much as if he is a god. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he states that the Pharaoh, he, when he exalted himself, he says, أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى. Even to this extent that he considered himself the god of those people who he was oppressing. Of course, he himself, he had his own idols. Those who were close to him, his minions, they also had their own idols as well. But everyone else had to obey him. He was their god. And no one had the right to believe in anything other than what he told them that they could believe in. Their faith had to be completely in him. And we see this even after when there was a challenge between the sorcerers and Hazrat Musa alayhi salam. When the sorcerers, they saw, they said, no, this is, he's not using magic. This is a miracle. And what did those sorcerers say? They said that, that we believe in Rabbi Harun wa Musa. That by seeing this miracle, and we know that this is not any something that's fake, so we believe. We submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We submit to the God that Harun and Musa, they are telling us about. And what was the response of the Pharaoh? He says, do you believe? تُؤْمِنِينَ بِآلِهِمَا قَبْلَ أَنْ أَسْتَأْذِنِكُمَا. Do you believe and you submit to the God of Musa, Harun Musa, before I give you permission? In other words, I haven't given you permission to bow, to submit, to accept the message of Harun and Musa. So even to this extent, and again, we find, again, this pattern, that if you want to examine how well a tyrant has learned the lesson of Pharaoh, examine his actions. See what idols he has placed for the masses to follow. Whether it's an American idol or Arab idol or any other type of idol. Wealth or luxury. Again, those who are in positions of power and tyranny, those who want to maintain a state of jahiliyyah, that the people remain in jahiliyyah, remain unenlightened. That tyrant, he will set up these idols. And everyone is focused on that. Their goal is to be like that. Their goal is to worship this thing. Whether it's literally worshiping, bowing down, or this thing becomes the most important thing in their life, more important than what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. So this is the peak of Turin. Give me a salawat and we'll... Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again, within this regards to understand the oppression and the tyranny. Again, as we said, there are two sides. You have those who are oppressed, and you have those who are the oppressors. And the state of, in order to maintain the state of jahiliyyah, the state of unenlightenment. There's a very interesting group of verses that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he points out, and this is in Surah Saba, that's chapter 34 of the Quran, from verses 31 to 33. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he presents to us a dialogue, a conversation that goes on between the oppressor and the oppressed. And of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is presenting this dialogue as it will happen on Yawm al-Qiyamah. That when these individuals, they go forth to reap the rewards of their actions, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says that they will look towards one another. They will begin to dialogue. He says, وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَن نُؤْمِنَ بِهَذَا الْقُرْآنِ وَلَا بِالَّذِي بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ. Again, first of all, he sets up this idea and this mentality of jahiliyyah, this state of unenlightenment. Because of course, those who disbelieve, those who have kufr, those who have rejected the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, clearly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he states that they are in the dark. وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَوْلِيَاؤُهُمُ الطَّاغُوتُ يُخْرِجُونَهُمْ مِنَ النُّورِ إِلَى الظُّلُمَاتِ. That those who disbelieve, that their, again, their guides are those who are tyrants, who take them out of enlightenment, an-nur, and into darkness, al-jahiliyyah, unenlightenment. So he says that they're in that state because they disbelieve in the Quran. They have stated they disbelieve. And again, this is actually, they disbelieve in the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the guidance which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided for mankind. لَنُؤْمِنَ بِهَذَا الْقُرْآنِ وَلَا بِالَّذِي بَيْنِ يَدَيْهِ. Nor will we believe in anything that this prophet, he has brought. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, وَلَوْ تَرَى إِذَا الظَّالِمُونَ مَوْقُوفُونَ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ. He says, but you will see that there will come a time when these individuals who are ظَالِمِينَ, who are oppressors, that they will stand before their Lord. يَرْجُعُ بَعْضُهُمْ إِلَى بَعْضٍ الْقَوْلِ. And they will begin to dialogue. They will begin to talk among themselves, discuss among themselves. يَقُولُ الَّذِينَ اسْتُضْعِفُوا لِلَّذِينَ اسْتَكْبَرُوا. And those who are oppressed, they will say to those who were their oppressors, those who are arrogant, those who, again, who wield authority and a power over them, those who exploited them, what will they say? They will say, لَوْلَا أَنْتُمْ لَكُنَّا مُؤْمِنِينَ. If it wasn't for you, we would have believed. So those who are oppressed, they're casting the blame. They says, well, why didn't we believe? Because here today we're standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And we're being questioned about our disbelief and our rejection of guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our rejection of truth, our rejection of justice. They're saying, well, if it wasn't for you, we would have believed.
So the oppressed are blaming it on the oppressor?
The oppressor is blaming it on the oppressor. They're giving their excuse that, well, I'm standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala today and I disbelieve because you guys, you made me disbelieve. قال الذين استكبروا للذين استضعفوا أنحن صددناكم عن الهدى بعد إذ جاءكم بل كنتم مجرمين. But the oppressors, they will say that, what? Are you kidding me? You think that we stopped you from believing after the truth has come? We stopped you from accepting guidance after it has come? It's come to you. The oppressor says to those who are oppressed, he says, if you look at it and you examine it, you are the actual criminals. You are the ones who transgressed, not us. You made the choice not to believe. You made the choice to reject Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You made the choice. So essentially what they're saying is, well, you know, the prophets, they offered you a choice. We offered you an alternative. You made your choice. You chose the alternative. Now you're blaming it on us? No. This is all you're doing, not ours. So don't try to put this on our neck, of course, because they already have their own things to deal with on that day. So they're trying to avoid as much responsibility as they can. So they said, no. We gave the alternative, you decided yourself. Don't say that we gave the alternative, which we're already going to be punished for, and now you want to put another, you know, yoke upon our necks that, okay, we have to accept a punishment for you as well? No. That was your doing. But then the oppressor, they would turn back again to the oppressor and they would say, وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ اسْتُضَعِفُوا لِلَّذِينَ اسْتَكْبَرُوا بَلْ مَكْرُ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ بَلْ مَكْرُ اللَّيْلِ. He says, no. He says, but when we look at it, that you are plotting day and night. بَلْ مَكْرُ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ إِذْ تَأْمُرُونَنَا أَن نَكْفُرَ بِاللَّهِ وَنَجْعَلَ لَهُ أَنْدَادًا. Their response, again, they was again trying to remove the blame and responsibility from their own neck, that, oh, we were oppressed, that we followed you guys, we accepted that alternative, not simply out of our own choice and our own liking. They said, no, day and night you were plotting against us. Day and night you were acting and you were working to pull us in your direction. To the point, again, in the words of the oppressed, says, to the point, it was as if you were commanding us to disbelieve in Allah. You were commanding us that don't accept this. Don't accept what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to you. Don't accept that guidance. وَنَجْعَلَ لَهُ أَنْدَادًا. And if you do not want us to completely believe or disbelieve in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at the very least, what you did is that you wanted us to set an equal for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That even if we had some ounce of faith, iman, because you were working, again the pressure, you were working so hard day and night, that if you did not completely remove our iman and faith, you wanted us to create an equal. Andad, meaning someone who is an equal or has just as much authority as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To the point that, okay, a person would say, okay, well, you know, yes, I believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I have faith, I make my prayers, I make my fasts, I go to Hajj, I do all of these things, but here is a rule other than the rule of Allah. And I must accept it completely, even to the point if it makes me go against my faith, my belief. That we're giving as much authority to the tyrant. And this is what they're saying. We gave you just as much authority over us as we gave to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To the point that we cannot discern, or at sometimes we misjudge that, okay, well, I know that Allah wants me to do this, but the tyrant wants me to do that. So I'll do that sometimes, or I'll do this sometimes, rather than being very clear that this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from me. That I cannot transgress the guidance and the laws that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me. So to this point, this discussion goes on, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he states that definitely when these individuals, when they see what has been prepared for them, he says, they will regret their actions. Both will regret their actions. But as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَهَلْ يُجْزَوْنَ إِلَّا مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. He says, but they will be only given, and they will be only punished and judged based upon what they've done. And even at this point, we still see the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That they will not be given more punishment than what they deserve. And subhanAllah, we see this is, again, each and every word that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses in the Quran. SubhanAllah, measured. It says, even at that moment, although you may have lived your life in complete disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but you will only be judged and you will only be punished simply to the extent that you were deserving punishment. Not more, perhaps less if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to shed His mercy upon you, but not more. And this is completely opposite of what happens in Jahili. This is completely opposite of what happens among those who are tyrants. So we see that here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's giving this dialogue between those who disbelieve, who follow the tyrants and the tyrants, and Allah is saying that, no, you're only going to reap what you've sown. We're not going to punish you more. But had it been those individuals in power, had it been up to them to decide, then they would punish people more. And we see this. Whenever you have a tyrant, they always punish people more than what is deserving. That their punishment is not equal to the crime. Yes, maybe. Of course, you have to have laws, you have to have rules. That's what governance is about. But when those, again, those governance, those laws, those rules are being unequally applied, oh well, one group, and this is what the Pharaoh did, one group is being exploited. One group is being oppressed more than others. And that group that is being oppressed more than others, again, the law is not being applied equally. These verses that we recited here, some of these verses, again, you know, particularly verse 50 of Surah Al-Ma'idah, again, it was about this, as we mentioned from the beginning, that Bani Qurayza and Bani Nadir, when they came to the Prophet, when the Prophet says, no, the law must be applied equally between the different tribes. They didn't want to. Bani Qurayza, who had more power, they said, no. If someone from Bani Nadir, they kill one of us, we're going to apply the law, capital punishment. But if someone from among us kills them, no, we're the elite. And this is, again, the thinking of those who are tyrants or who allow themselves to be sucked into that jahiliyyah. So much so that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He also points out that on Yawm al-Qiyamah, you will have those, again, the mentality of the oppressed. Oh, we're oppressed, and we can't do anything. It says that they will ask Allah that, oh Allah, increase their punishment twofold. make their punishment twofold. But Allah says, well, it will be twofold for everyone. That you want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase their punishment more than what they deserve? He says, no, if it's increased for them, then it will be increased for you. The punishment will be equal. Salawat.
Allahumma
salli ala Muhammad. So the Bani Qurayza, as we mentioned, who verse 50 of Surah Al-Ma'idah was about, and we recommended that you read some of the verses before that, verse 42 to 50. If you read those verses, again, it's about applying the law. It's about, again, showing this equality in judgment, equality in governance, which again, the Jahiliyyah does not observe. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in verse 44 of Surah Al-Ma'idah, he outlines some of the laws, and particularly the ones that the Bani Qurayza, they rejected the Prophet. They rejected what he had ruled. He says, no, the individual, again, among Bani Qurayza, who killed someone from Bani Nadir, he says, no, this is based on the law, and even based on the law of the Torah, that this person must be, you know, again, he's acted in a way that capital punishment is applied. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he states in verse 44, وَكَتَبَ عَلَيْهِمْ وَكَتَبَ عَلَيْهَا فِيهَا النَّفْسُ بِالنَّفْسِ وَالْعَيْنُ بِالْعَيْنِ وَالْأُذْنُ بِالْأُذْنِ وَالْأَنْفُ بِالْأَنْفُ وَالْأَنْفُ بِالْأَنْفُ وَالْأُذْنُ بِالْأُذْنِ. He says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he has prescribed, he has written in that book, in the Torah, he says that there's a life for a life, an eye for an eye, a nose for a nose. If you chop someone's nose, you cut their nose, nose for a nose, an ear for an ear, a tooth for a tooth. This measured justice that will be applied among everyone, not one specific group over another group. No, it will be applied. So this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prescribed, but they forsake this. They transgress this. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says that those who do not judge and those who do not rule by what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ in verse 44. In verse 45, he says, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. Not only are they oppressors, but they are people who disbelieve, that they have no iman. That they have no iman. And what we understand from these verses and from what was happening there, and that in order to remove ourselves from al-jahiliyyah, again, we must be clear about tyranny. We must be clear that, again, we will not allow those who are tyrants, those who are taghut, to be our awliya. That they set the standard for us. They set the standard for us to the point that we give them equal authority as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That we consider that, oh, well, if I disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in order to please someone else, to please other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then again, we have been pulled into jahiliyyah. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in verse 44 of Surah Al-Ma'idah. Verse 45, he says, do not please others. Do not fear others. وَلَا تَخْشَوْنِي. And not fear me. He's telling us, again, he's delivering this message to the Prophet so that it may be delivered to mankind. That look, this is the law that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he has revealed. and you do not implement this because you fear others rather than fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you give them an equal status as you give Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, within a system of jahiliyyah, a system of unenlightenment, that at times you'll have some who are oppressed. Again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He completely condemns that mentality of the oppressed in Surah Saba, where He says that on the Day of Judgment, the oppressed will come and say, well, I didn't believe because these guys made me not believe. They were working day and night to take me away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That means that one must work day and night to maintain their faith. Not simply, I come to the masjid on weekends, or maybe only Thursday nights, or maybe on Friday. No, those who are oppressors, those who want to remove you from faith and enlightenment, they work day and night to take you out of this faith. And you must work day and night to maintain your faith. So Allah, what He's saying is it's not acceptable to assume this identity of the oppressed. I'm oppressed, and because I'm oppressed, I can't believe. No. Even in the most difficult of situations, maintain your faith. Even if, yes, maybe you're not able to do anything about your situation, because there are some, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِلَّا الْمُسْتَضَعَفِينَ مِنَ الرِّجَالِ وَالنِّسَاءِ وَالْوِلْدَانِ لَا يَسْتَعْتِعُونَ حِيلَةً وَلَا يَحْتَدُونَ سَبِيلًا. So yes, at times there are people who are مُسْتَضَعَف, they are weak. There are some who have no power or authority, they have no backing. So they may not be able to remove themselves out of an oppressive situation. They may not be able to make hijrah, to leave from one place to another place which is better for them, better for their faith, better for their iman, their faith, where they can maintain their faith. Yes, Allah says yes. Sometimes there are people who are like that. Perhaps yes, because they are weak, because they don't have the means to move. Yeah, their faith may be affected. So it's okay for them if there's a legitimate excuse. And only if there's a legitimate excuse. Allah knows best. Of course, sometimes in some of the books of theology, they say, for example, someone who's in the middle of the Amazon, if they haven't heard the message, the final revelation, and they were doing whatever they were doing just to, believe in some greater being, no messages come to them. Some say, Allah knows best. Because the message hasn't reached them, they have no way and they have no means of learning the truth, and they're excused. Allah knows best. It's just an example. So there may be some people, yes, they don't have the means. And they live under oppression. And their oppression affects their faith. But at the very least, such individuals should have hope that I will one day be able to live in a better situation, that one day I will be able to maintain my faith better. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He also gives us a glimpse of this in the Quran, where He acts, or He states to the Prophet, He says, and why do you not go forth and to defend تُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَالْمُسْتَضَعَفِينَ وَالْمُسْتَضَعَفُونَ مِنَ الرِّجَالِ وَالنِّسَاءِ وَالْوِلْدَانِ. That the go forth and defend, and for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again defending the rights of those who are weak, those who are mustada'af, those who are being oppressed, those who have been led out of enlightenment and faith and belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why don't you go forth and you defend them, you help them? Because such individuals, they are praying. Again, meaning that they should have hope, that these individuals, they should have hope. And they should pray As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he states in the Quran, رَبَّنَا أَخْرِجْنَا مِنْ هَذِهِ الْقَرْيَةِ الظَّالِمِ أَهْلُهَا. That, O Allah, take us out of this state, out of this place in which the people are oppressors. وَجْعَلْنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ وَلِيًّا. And make for us and grant us someone who is a guide. Again, that guide who is guiding by the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That guide who is there to take people out of the darkness, out of an enlightenment towards enlightenment, towards faith and towards iman. وَجْعَلْنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ نَصِيرًا. And send us someone who will help us. Make someone who will help us, who will help remove us from the state of jahiliyyah and darkness. So one should not assume this idea or this mentality, oh, well, we're oppressed, we can't do anything. And we just sit, have hope. And with that hope, when the opportunity comes, then you go forth to remove yourself from oppression. And this is why Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, he stood up. This is why Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, he went forth with the statement that he is coming to reform the ummah of his grandfather sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That people were in darkness. People were in darkness and in jahiliyyah and did not understand. They had an individual who was ruling over them who was covering the truth. And this darkness and jahiliyyah and unenlightenment was most prevalent in Damascus. And this is why Imam Zain al-Abidin, that when he was asked that, what was the most difficult place? He said, Asham, Asham, Asham. Asham, Asham, Asham. Damascus. Again, because the individuals, the people there had at least come into, many of them had come into the fold of Islam, claiming La ilaha illallah, that there's no God but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Muhammad Rasulullah, holding the name of the Prophet, knowing that there was a Prophet who came and brought revelation to them, brought them the Quran. There were people who were citing the Quran in Damascus. Among those individuals who recited the Quran and who had memorized the Quran was one individual who encountered Imam Zain al-Abidin when he entered into Damascus. This individual and this reciter stated he was blind. He was physically blind. And he had heard the news that, as in his words, he says, Amir al-Mu'mineen, gives the title of Imam Ali to someone like Yazid. He says, the commander of faithful went to battle and killed some foreigners, killed some people who were trying to overthrow the government. This is what he was saying. And though he could not see, he heard the caravan as the caravan was passing. And then he made the statement. He raised his hands. He says, Alhamdulillah alladhi qatala rijalukum, that I praise Allah who has killed your menfolk and who has given success to the commander. When Imam Zain al-Abidin, he heard this, and he saw that this individual, he was blind, he says, Ya Shaykh, that old man, have you not read the Qur'an? أقرأت القرآن وقال نعم. He says, yes, I've read the Qur'an. So Imam Zain al-Abidin, he says, have you not heard, have you not read this verse in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهِ يُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمَ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ, that Allah, He wants to remove all impurities from the Ahlul Bayt. The Shaykh, he says, Na'am Qira'at. He says, yes, I've read this. So then Imam Zain al-Abidin, he responded, he says, وَنَحْنُ أَهْلُ الْبَيْتِ النَّبُوَّةِ, that we are the family of Rasulullah. We are the ones who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He removed us from all impurities. He says, Ya Shaykh, أَقَرَأْتَ الْقُرْآنَ أَقَرَأْتَ هَذِهِ الْآيَةِ وَآتِي ذَا الْقُرْبَى حَقَّ, have you not read that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Qur'an, and give the near ones their rights? He says, Na'am. He says, and we are the Qurba, we are the near ones, we are the family of Rasulullah, that the rights are incumbent upon the Muslims. That is it our right that our menfolk and our will be killed? Is it our right that our women, they will be, their hijabs will be taken from them? Is it their rights that they will be held captive? The women folk will be captive. Then Imam Zain al-Abidin, he says, Ya Shaykh, have you not read this verse where in Allah Allah says, قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا إِلَّا الْمَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَى. He says, have you not read this verse where Allah says that He asks, He tells the Prophet, tell your ummah that He asks no reward from this message except for the love of the near ones. And tell me, what love is this that the men, that the family of Rasulullah is killed? What love is this for the Ahlul Bayt, that the women folk are, that He hijabs are taken and they are held captives? And this old man, he began to cry, he began to shed tears, and he asked Imam Zain al-Abidin, Hal min at-tawbah, can I be forgiven for my ignorance? Can I be forgiven for this? And Imam Zain al-Abidin, he says, Na'am laka at-tawbah, that surely, yes, you will be forgiven because you do not know. Inna lillahi. إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ سَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا وَهِيَ مُنْقَلِبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ. اللهم بحق هذه المجلس الحسينية اغفر ذنوبنا واستر عيوبنا وقضي حوائجنا واشفي مرضانا ورحم أمواتنا وعجل فرج مولانا صاحب العصر والزمان وجعلنا من أعوانه وأنصاره والمستشهدين بين يديه وتحت لوائه. Allah, by the blessings of this commemoration of Imam Hussein, forgive our sins, cover our shortcomings, grant us our hajat, our needs, cure our ill ones, those who are sick among us. Have mercy upon our deceased ones, those who have passed. Hasten the reappearance of Imam Zaman. Make us among his helpers, his companions.